And that's just cool. I'm amused by things like that. That is probably one of the best sound bites, most well-known sound bites in the history of the entertainment industry. Whether you're from my generation or even older, in the original Star Trek with William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy, or whether you're one of the new Trekkies, the next generation, or whether you've seen even the most recent movies. Now, that sound bite is known by practically everyone in this congregation. It's just not true. Space isn't the final frontier. The human soul is. And it's the Holy Spirit's ongoing mission to lead us to seek out new life, to experience the new civilization of the body of Christ, the church. And it's the Spirit's role to take us boldly into places we've never gone before. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. We're continuing this series where God actually does take us into new worlds. He takes us into the black hole, if you will, of our sinful hearts. And we are pressed into an acknowledgement of the depth of the darkness of our own souls. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit leads us to new worlds of God's infinite love, so that at the same time we see our sin in a new way, we're also brought to see the love of God in a fresh way as well. And those two are constantly working together. Listen, you'll never see your sin until you see Jesus. It's too painful. On the other hand, you'll never see Jesus until you see your sin. Jesus will never be the pearl of great price for you. He'll never be the treasure in the field for you, for whom you would get rid of everything just to have him, unless you've been taken to see the black hole of your own heart and your utter inability to do anything to change it. And if the Spirit brings you there, then you're ready to see Jesus. And when you see him, you will love him. And as you love him, he will make you like him. That's the theme of Hosea. God's wondrous love for scandalous sinners. God's promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. Let's stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me now as I read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, through Hosea 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people. And to your sisters, you have received mercy. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, we just sang a song that confessed that we want you to be our everything. And God, I long for the day when all of us in this sanctuary at the same time sing those words and mean it from the depths of our heart, because your Spirit has so opened our eyes and unstopped our ears. God, show us even this morning what new directions you're calling us to run, so that we would give you more of ourselves, and so that we might receive more of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've taken our time going through this first chapter. We're actually talking about what it means to experience God's promiscuous love. And I know some of you are still trying to get your hands around the signs that we put up this past week. Promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. We're not talking about immorality here. We're not talking about in terms of sexuality. The word promiscuous originally simply meant indiscriminatory. It simply meant not distinguishing between types or sorts. So using that original definition, we are promiscuous as people in what we give our hearts to. We will give our hearts to anything that we think will give us relief and comfort and a pain-free life. God, on the other hand, also has a promiscuous heart in that he gives his love to people that are not just fitting one category or sort or type. So God loves the legalist. And God loves the libertine. God loves the self-indulgent. And God loves the self-righteous. God loves the religious. And God loves the irreligious. Promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. And we've been talking in this first chapter about how we experience God's promiscuous love. And we said that the first way we experience God's promiscuous love is by experiencing it through God's prophet Hosea. And we looked at Hosea's mission. If you look at verse 1, you see the context of Hosea's mission. The historical context is given in verse 1, the kings of Judah on the one hand and the king of Israel on the other hand. And what we learned was that Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was a wicked nation. They didn't have one good king, not one leader that called them to trust God and obey God. And yet, in God's great promiscuous love for the undeserving, Hosea is actually sent to those northern tribes. And the good news for us is obvious. If you feel unworthy, you do not have to fear that God won't come to you. Hosea reveals a God who runs toward the unworthy. It's just like the parable of the prodigal son. When the son felt unworthy to even be called a son anymore, but he said, I'll go back and I'll just be a servant. The text tells us while the son was coming and was still a long way off, the father was already on his way running to meet him. Hosea reveals that our God is like that. He is a God who runs to meet the unworthy. So don't let your unworthiness, if you're feeling that this morning, keep you away from God. That is a lie from Satan himself, that your unworthiness has to be dealt with before you can get right with God. It's just not true. God makes things right with unworthy sinners because of his grace and his mercy. You don't have to clean yourself up, and you don't have to prepare yourself to receive grace. So if there's anybody here this morning is wondering, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just don't know if I'm worthy. The answer is you're not. And neither are any of us here this morning. As a matter of fact, all we need to do is acknowledge our unworthiness and see the God of the Scriptures running to us, sending his grace out to meet us, the same way he sent Hosea to a wicked nation. And then we also said we experienced God's promiscuous love through the prophet's message, through Hosea's message. In verse 2, Hosea's message is that the people of God have become whore-like. He says the land has committed great whoredom. What he's saying there is he's making us come to grips as even people in the 21st century that every sin, big or small, every sin is tantamount to prostituting our hearts. I mean, what do prostitutes do? They sell their bodies in exchange for money. And what we talked about last week is that every sin is doing just that. We're turning away from our husband, from the God who loves us. And we are after some kind of currency in this life that gives us a sense of security or control or significance. And we will go after other lovers, prostituting ourselves, hoping that whatever lover we're turning to gives us that currency. Now, this doesn't have to be great big sins, people. Matter of fact, it doesn't even actually have to be sin. You see, our hearts can be prostituting themselves in sin, doing something that's not even sinful. So that our hearts can be sinful even if our actions aren't. Let me give an example. I read a tragic story. I think my mother-in-law sent this to me for good reason, and you'll find out shortly. A tragic story, though. Just last week on I-65, an 18-year-old mom was in a fatal car accident. She was killed, but also her 18-month-old toddler was killed as well. And they found her cell phone, and they were able to deduce that she had been texting while driving. And in the midst of texting, she lost control, went across the highway, and went head-on into a truck. I'm not proud of it, but one of the things I've struggled with is texting or emailing while driving. Hence, probably why my mother-in-law was so kind to send me that article. And people, here's the deal. I know it's stupid. Okay? I know it's dangerous. Now, in most of our communities, it's not illegal. So I'm not breaking any laws, nor am I, in a sense, really sinning. Except for when I start to wrestle with, why do I struggle so much to not do it? I mean, that noise goes off or my phone buzzes and I'm like, you know, some kind of Pavlov dog here. You know, and I've got to look at that thing. And then I've got to respond. I'm going to explode if I don't respond. It's crazy. And it's dangerous, and I could kill somebody. I could kill myself. So why do I do it? Well, as I started thinking about this passage, you know, no act is so small that it can involve a prostituting of my heart. So I began to think, why do I do it? When I know it's dangerous, I know it's wrong, I know it's stupid, why do I do it? You know, maybe it makes me feel important. I mean, people want to get in touch with me. Maybe I have a sense of worth, of value, of significance, of importance. Maybe that's it. Maybe there's a sense that I feel validated, that I am somebody in this world, that people would want to be in touch with me. Or maybe it's that I'm such an approval junkie that I don't want anybody to go 5 seconds without hearing back from me, because I would never want to risk rejection. You know, there's probably truth to both of those. And so rather than trusting God and getting my sense of acceptance, validation, worth, and value from Him, I'm willing to prostitute my heart to go to another lover in order to receive the currency of feeling important, of feeling worth, of feeling value, of feeling connected. And pray for me, because my prostituting heart could kill me, and it could actually kill somebody else. Now, I've just shared about my prostituting heart. It's not even involving a sin. Well, the prostituting heart is sinful, but the act is not at all. So do you see why God is trying to grab our attention? You don't have to be a prostitute to think like one or to act like one. And every single time we engage in spiritual prostitution, we do, in fact, put ourselves and others in danger. And that is why in this book and in this chapter, God calls us back to the hope of His grace, because He in His grace is all the currency we could ever imagine for every need of the soul that we possess. The question is, do you believe that? Remember the story of Lazarus when he died in John chapter 11, and his sisters Mary and Martha, and all the people were gathered and they were weeping. And Martha was talking to Jesus first. And Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then he says to Martha, "Do you believe this? God and intimacy with Him holds all the spiritual currency you would ever need, want, or imagine. The question is, do you believe that?" That then leads us to where we are this morning, that we experience God's promiscuous love through God's prophet, Hosea's mission, Hosea's message. And then we look at this morning, Hosea's name. Now, Hosea's name may not seem that significant to you, but let me tell you something. To someone who knows Hebrew, and I know very little, but the Jews knew it very well, obviously. For someone who knows Hebrew, the name Hosea is very, very significant. And right out of the chute in this book, in rapid fire succession, God uses the name Hosea very deliberately, very intentionally. Look at verse 1. It says there in verse 1, "The word of the Lord, it came to Hosea." Then look at verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea." The word Hosea is the same as the word Joshua, which is the same in the Greek as the word Jesus. Hosea means God saves. Joshua means the Lord will save. Jesus means, Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God saves. What does God save us from? Well, first of all, he saves us from the penalty of our sin, right? We can't merit eternal life. We can't gain heaven. And Jesus, Hosea, Joshua, Jesus saves us from our sins. as he hung on the cross. But Jesus also delivers us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as well. Jesus can actually heal our prostituting hearts. Jesus can turn us from a whoring people into a people who are faithful. Jesus can deliver us from our fears, our insecurities, our brokenness, the very things that create the desire for those various currencies that we so desperately long for, thinking that they will fulfill us. So the introduction to the entire book is found in this name, Hosea. God will save. God is digging the foundation, as it were. He is putting in the footers of amazing grace so that as we read this book, we're constantly reminded, Hosea, God will save. Hosea, God will save. Then skip down to verse 7. Because if you knew Hebrew, you would see it again. Only it's not mentioned as a formal name, although it is the exact same word. In verse 7, it says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah. We haven't gotten there yet. And I will save them. The exact same word as Hosea. Because Hosea means I will save. So once again, the people of God, Israel, as they're reading in the Jewish language or hearing it spoken, we're hearing the name Hosea, Hosea, Hosea. And it was being beaten into their heads that this is a God who will save. It is God's nature to save. It is God's nature to deliver. It is God's nature to rescue. So if you're wrestling this morning with a sin, or you're wrestling this morning with a fear or an anxiety, you need to know it is God's nature to come to you in that sin, in that fear, in that anxiety, and to rescue you. Now, we know that. And yet we can miss it, can't we? The same way that people who are Jewish and understand Hebrew can just gloss right over Hosea as if it means nothing at all. You know, I dabble in Russian. I've just been there so many times, and I like to sort of play around with trying to learn it. Saint Cyril, who was a genuine Christian, was a missionary to that area of the world. The Russians, when Cyril went there, they didn't have a written alphabet. Hence, it's called the Cyrillic alphabet. If you ever wondered why it's called Cyrillic, because Saint Cyril created it. All they had was a spoken language, and Cyril wrote it down. And because of that, and he was a missionary, there are all kinds of clues to Christendom actually written into the Russian language. For instance, let's say during the 20th century, you have two communists. They're both atheists. But they want to meet on Sunday to discuss how to stamp out the church. And they got to say that they will meet on Voskresenye. Well, guess what Voskresenye means? Resurrection Day. There's no way around it. If you're a commie and you're an atheist and you want to meet on Sunday, you've got to say you're going to meet on Resurrection Day. But what it reveals is how a word can just become a word. And how a word like Hosea can just sound like Hosea. And even thinking about God being a saving God could not mean much to us as well. How much does it mean to you today? Where do you need to be saved? How do you need to be delivered? Do you believe God is a saving God? And I'm not just talking about hell. Jesus is the new, improved, and better Hosea who will always pursue us even in our whoring ways. And I wish I could get that through my head. I shared last week how I'm getting in touch with my feminine side. I watched a movie with my daughter called Winning a Date with Tad Hamilton. Well, when she found out that I was actually going to be preaching through Hosea, she said, "Dad, there's a book you've got to read." I'm thinking, oh, great. She said, "It's by a woman named Francine Rivers." I'm like, oh, great. Christian romance novels, all I need. She said, "Dad, you've got to read it." So I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll read it." She calls me 2 weeks ago, "Dad, have you started it yet?" "No, but I'll read it, I will." She calls me a week later, "Daddy, you started it yet?" "No, I'll tell you, I'm going to start it today. So out of just love for my daughter, I open what amounts to a Christian romance novel. Well, let me tell you, this ain't your mama's Christian romance novel. Let me just warn you, okay, if you have young children, it's not a book for young children. It's not rated R, but it's not rated G. It's pretty rough. It's pretty raw. It's very realistic. And it basically sets the whole account of Hosea in California gold rush time and territory. And I want to tell you something. As I read that book, my heart broke for Gomer. Because this woman portrays what might have happened in some young woman's life to drive her to a life of prostitution. And then I found myself longing to meet the main character. His name is Michael Hosea. I mean, if such a person existed, he's the kind of person you'd want to be around all the time. Patient, but real. Tender, but strong. Gracious, yet wise. And I would find myself just longing to be that kind of a man. And then as if the Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Bob, this is just a story." And I said, "Yeah, I know, God, but it's good." He said, "No, you don't get it. This is just a story." "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm reading it, so that hopefully it'll help me understand Hosea." He said, "No, it's just a story." And then it hit me. Oh. So you're saying there's a true story of which this is only a little echo. You're saying that there is a person like Michael Hosea, only infinitely better. God, you're saying you're like this guy. Yes, son, that's what I'm saying. And my life was touched by a Christian romance novel. Now, that gets out of here, and I'm going to deny it. You see, there's something about story that bypasses our defenses and helps us see things we'd never see. Hosea does that. Hosea does that with your whoring hearts. Okay? You'll see yourself like you've never seen yourself before as we go through Hosea. But it also does it with respect to the love and grace of God. And you'll see it like you've never seen it before. I'd recommend, by the way, as a parallel to this series, reading that book. It's called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. Again, I wouldn't give it to young children. But it will open your eyes to how you're a Gomer and who our Jesus is. You see, it's only as we really begin to grapple with the fact that we are a whoring people. And that's such an offensive word, isn't it? And yet we've so sanitized our sin. We've just sort of minimized and cleaned up our brokenness. But when we begin to truly see ourselves as whores, and even in spite of that, Jesus comes to us, we'll be changed. And in the story, the prostitute, she is eventually changed by that man's love. And you and I can be changed by the Savior's love. You've probably heard of Philip Yancey. He's written a book called What Good Is God? And in that book, he talks about being invited to speak to a group of prostitutes. He had his hesitancies, but he talked to his wife, and they decided it would be okay and appropriate. He said that he would do it if he was allowed to interact with the prostitutes and ask some questions at the end of the talk. So he had time for one more question, and he wanted to ask. He said this: did you know that Jesus referred to your profession, prostitution? Let me read you what he said. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He was speaking to the religious authorities of his day, and he looked out to the prostitutes and said, why do you suppose Jesus singles out prostitutes? Silence for about 2 minutes. Finally, a girl, of Eastern European descent in broken English said this: everyone has someone they look down on. Not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a good prostitute. Most places, we know, we break law. Believe me, we know how people feel about us. People call us names: whore, slut, hooker, harlot. We feel it too. We are the bottom. And sometimes when you are at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond. Maybe Jesus meant that. I can promise you that's what he meant. Unless you feel your need for a Savior, Jesus will not be precious to you. Unless you're willing to take your place among the tax collectors, the thieves, and the prostitutes, Jesus will never be precious to you. The name Jesus won't fill your eyes with tears. Hearing God saves won't cause your heart to skip a beat. But if, when you see you're at the low and that you and I live there, and Jesus runs to us and calls, you will be gripped by his love. And you will be changed. And you will boldly go where you've never gone before. Let's pray. Right where you are, would you just take a moment and As scary as it sounds, just ask God to reveal one place where your heart plays the harlot. Just one place. You're seeking some kind of currency from something else other than intimacy with God. It could be security. It could be control. It could be significance. It could be worth, value, freedom from pain. But you're going someplace other than God. You're going someplace other than the cross to try to find some currency that will help life work for you. I'll call it for what it is. It is nothing less than spiritual whoredom. Ask God, He'll do it tenderly, and ask Him tenderly to break your heart. If you can, tell Him you don't want to play the harlot anymore. You want to come home. And now believe that our God is a God who saves. Hosea means God saves.